Well, thank you for spending your Sunday morning with us here. Again, our final Sunday before Christmas. And we are currently in a series through the month of December called The Greatest Gift Exchange. And in week one of our series, Pastor Mark Hopper shared about exchanging our grief for God's joy. In week two of our series, our youth director, Tim Callahan, shared about exchanging our confusion for God's clarity. Last week, I shared a message about exchanging our frustration for God's freedom. And today's message will build upon the previous three messages. The title of this morning's message is, Exchange Your Anxiousness for His Peace. Exchange your anxiousness for His peace. In the most basic form, anxiousness or anxiety can be defined this way. Anxiety is feelings of fear and uneasiness that may occur as a reaction to stress. I'll say that again. Anxiety is feelings of fear or uneasiness that may occur as a reaction to stress. And it's safe to say that most, if not all of us here this morning, have or will experience some anxiousness at some point in our lives. Maybe before an important exam, you've had anxious moments. Maybe before a job interview, you feel anxious and nervous. Maybe before a big game. Athletes say that the night before a game, they just can't sleep. They're so nervous. We all know what it feels like to be anxious. And then there are those who, when they experience anxiousness, it is intense. It is persistent. It is overwhelming. And it can be debilitating. It's been estimated that almost one in every three adults in our country have experienced some serious form of anxiety in their lives at some point. You know, anxiety is a very broad category. It's a wide umbrella. We could spend hours and days just talking about the subject of anxiety. But for our purposes today, I want to narrow down our focus. And we're going to focus our attention on one key relationship. And that is the relationship between anxiety and loss. Anxiety and loss. Because when we are about to lose something, it's then that we experience anxiousness. So, for example, if you have a sense that you're about to lose a relationship or a friendship, then that can trouble your heart. You'll have thoughts of anxiousness. If you sense that you're going to lose financial security, then what happens is oftentimes you lose sleep over that. If you sense that you're going to lose control, then oftentimes panic sets in. And the question that consumes our thoughts during those moments of anxiousness, whether we know it or not, here's the thought that keeps coming back into our minds. And the question is this, what am I about to lose that is making me anxious? What am I about to lose that is making me fear and feel uneasy? And that's why anxiousness or anxiety is future-oriented. Anxiety is looking to the future. And that makes sense because the one thing that you and I cannot control is what? The future. We cannot control the future. But I have good news this morning. And the good news is this. For those who put their faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ, we have the promise of the future. That is the good news. That is the greatest news. Last week, we talked about frustration. And we talked about tetherball. And I said the tetherball, that game is a wonderful schoolyard game. I loved playing tetherball. Every class, I just kept waiting for the clock to strike that hour so we can go out and play tetherball. And the goal was to stay in and to win. And after recess, it's wonderful because your hand was all bruised. You had scrapes all over your body. It felt great. Rope burns. It was wonderful. But you know what a sad sight is? A sad sight is on the playground, a pole, a chain, and no ball. That is a sad sight. And that's because tetherball was meant to be played with a ball. Well, sometime in history, long ago, in the garden, Adam and Eve made a choice. And because of their choice, the tether was broken. The chain had come undone. And they separated themselves. Not only themselves, they separated creation from God. But throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see clear examples of God's plan of redemption and his ultimate act of sending a Savior. So my encouragement today is to know this, that Jesus is ready to redeem every part of our broken lives. Every part of our broken lives. And that includes our worries, our doubts, our fears, our anxiety. Now at this point, I'm going to pause and I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask us to consider this important question. I don't want you to answer this question. All right, I'm simply going to ask the question. We'll ponder this question and then we'll come back and talk about it. The question is this. Is anxiety a sin? Is anxiety a sin? Don't answer that question. Just think about that. We'll come back to it in a moment. For right now, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. And I'll read to you a passage starting in verse 25, and I'll read all the way through verse 34. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, Jesus is speaking, and he says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In this scene, Jesus is on the mountain, and he's preaching a sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking to his disciples and to the larger crowds. And he tells them, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. In other words, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Why? He says, because God knows you need those things. All right, let's now return back to that question I asked earlier. Is it a sin to be anxious? Is anxiety a sin? Jesus says, do not worry. If we worry, then we go against what Jesus commanded. So, is it a sin to be anxious? The answer is, it's not so simple. It's not so simple. Well, I have some encouragement for you. I found the following discussion offered by writer Joe Carter to be very helpful. And I hope this will be of encouragement to you as well. He says that anxiety, depending on the context, may be classified in one of four types. And I want to share those four types with you for the next few moments. He says that anxiety can, at times, be a God-given emotional response for our benefit. Remember, we defined anxiety as feelings of fear or uneasiness because of some stress. So at times, anxiety can be categorized as a God-given emotional response for our benefit. Number two, anxiety can be a disordered physiological response that is not sinful. Thirdly, anxiety can be a natural consequence of sin. And fourth, anxiety at times can be sinful responses to God's providential care. And then Joe Carter goes on to say that one and two are related, as are three and four. So let's talk about these four types for the next few moments. Did you know that at times, an anxious moment or a thought might actually be a God-given response, emotional response, for our benefit and even for our safety? And since fear and anxiety are so closely related, we can connect the two in this discussion. Fear is often seen as this emotional response to a real or a perceived immediate threat. Keep that in mind. Fear is often a response to a real or perceived immediate threat. Anxiety can be seen as an emotional response to a real or perceived future threat. Remember, anxiety is future-oriented. And so fear and anxiety at times can be viewed as being part of our body's warning system. So for example, let's say you're camping in the woods and out of nowhere you encounter a bear, a big bear. So in that moment you are faced with this fear, this immediate threat. So what do? Well, you put on that bear encountering strategy. So here's what you do. When you see that bear right in front of you, you turn sideways, and then you bend at the knees and crouch so that you appear smaller than the bear. And then you quietly and gently move backwards. Whatever you do, do not scream, "Bear! Bear!" and flail your arms. And whatever you do, do not gaze into the bear's eyes. Do not make eye contact. When we are confronted with danger, we heed that danger. We heed that threat. And God has given us the appropriate emotional response in situations like that for our safety and for our benefit. Likewise, when we are confronted with a situation that leaves us feeling uneasy, and you sense, as you mature in Christ, you sense that what is about to come is not in God's will. Whatever that environment is, if you sense something, it's important to take that seriously, to heed that warning. And that type of anxious feeling is not to be mistaken for sin. So that is not a sin reaction. God has built into us emotional responses to protect us. If you just sense, you know what, this isn't going well, then heed that. As we move to the second type, this is what we normally think of as clinical anxiety or anxiety disorder. And this is different than just simply feeling moments of anxiousness. This type of emotional anxiety disorder, clinical disorder. It is intense. It is persistent. This is not the type where you just say, snap out of it. You can say all you want, just snap out of it. You can shake someone by the shoulders, snap out of it. But that's not the case here. You just cannot snap out of it. And this is when professional assistance is often helpful and recommended. And with this type of anxiety, it's very important that we don't mistake this for sin. Unfortunately, oftentimes it is mistaken for sin. So you see why types 1 and 2 are closely related. These are emotional responses that we have that are not tied or connected to sin. Now, of course, we live in a fallen world. And because of that, we know that we live in an imperfect world. But these two types are not to be mistaken for sin. Now, when we come to types 3 and 4, this is where we begin to see the connection between anxiety and sin. So in the case of the third type, sometimes feelings of anxiety are simply the natural consequences of sin. If a person does something unethical or immoral and then suffers the guilt and the fear and the anxiety that comes along with that act, then there's a direct correlation to that sin. So if a person deliberately does something wrong, a wrongful act, and then loses sleep at night, I just can't sleep at night. Well, that loss of sleep is directly connected to that wrongful act. So it is a natural consequence of sin. And as we grow in our faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, hopefully we become more and more like Jesus. But the reality is, in this lifetime under heaven, this side of eternity, at times we will sin because nobody is perfect. And when we make wrong choices, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And oftentimes, he convicts us through our conscience. And when we are feeling anxiety and guilt because of that, that's just a natural consequence of that act. That brings us to the final type of anxiety, and that's the type of response to God's providential care that says, God, I know I should trust you. I know I shouldn't be afraid of the future, but you know what? I can't help it. I worry that I can't pay the bills. I worry that I won't get into that school. When Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will wear, what you will eat, what you will drink, he was exhorting a shift in our mindset from doubt and fear and lack of trust to complete surrender and confidence in a loving and caring Father who not only knows what we need, but who meets that need time and time and time again. Jesus was calling us to a complete shift in our mindset. So if we worry because we have doubts and fears about the future, we are not living according to God's will. And if we are not living according to God's will, then we've likely fallen into sin. And that is why when we think about God's providential care, we are not to doubt. We are not to fear. And let's face it, we worry so much about the future. Again, because anxiety is future-oriented. And especially this time of the year, in the holidays, we feel all kinds of emotions. Our emotions range the entire spectrum, right? On the one end, you have laughter. Our life group, we had a wonderful Christmas party this past week. We had wonderful food and just the funnest gift exchange, the white elephant gift exchange. And we just laughed, right? And some people cried, you know, every time something was stolen. It was so great to see someone open a gift and then somebody steal that gift. And what was the best part for me was I went home with the best gift ever. And if you want to know what that gift is, just ask me afterward. I'll tell you, because I've been using that gift every single day since that gift exchange. And so there's a lot of laughter during the holidays. But we know that the holidays are also filled with lots of stress and worry and anxiety. This Christmas, God invites you to exchange your anxiousness for his peace. And I'd like to share with you three ways that we can exchange our anxiousness, especially during this Christmas season, for God's peace. Number one, lean on God's faithfulness. Lean on God's faithfulness. Jesus tells us that the birds don't worry. Now, I'm curious here, and hopefully I'm going to see at least one hand go up, all right? I'm a little bit nervous. I wasn't sure if I was going to ask this question, but hopefully at least one hand will go up. Do any of you have a bird feeder in your backyard? Yes, good. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, wonderful. God's using you to feed the birds so they don't have to worry. God bless you. And by the way, can I send our birds to your house? And how about the flowers? Jesus says, they don't worry. And thanks to all of our expert gardeners here at Ephraim Church with green thumbs, all the flowers in your yard, they are adorned with the most beautiful colors. They don't worry. The birds don't worry. The flowers don't worry. All this to say, nature doesn't worry. Nature doesn't worry. In fact, one might say that it's unnatural to worry. If nature doesn't worry, it's unnatural to worry. As beautiful as the birds and the flowers are, Jesus tells us that you and I are much more valuable than they are. And if God cares for the birds and the flowers, how much more will he care for us? God is faithful. He knows our needs. He takes care of our needs. And so we can lean on him because he is strong. We are not going to overwhelm God with our problems. He will not crumble under the weight of our burdens. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I want you to notice that Peter did not say, timidly place a few of your worries about 10 yards away from God so that you don't startle him. He says, cast all your anxiety. The definition of cast is to throw something forcefully. So Peter says, take every single one of our worries and throw them to God. Peter does not want a slow pitch softball toss because he says God can handle your fastball. He can handle a 100 mile per hour fastball. So throw every worry to God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard the saying, God won't give you more than you can handle? It's a popular saying. God won't give you more than you can handle. It's a popular saying amongst Christians who try to help other Christians when those other Christians are going through trials. The problem is that saying is not in the Bible. In fact, it goes against everything God is. And so while they may mean well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that says that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I think what's happened is that verse has gotten hijacked and taken out of context, as well-intentioned as people may be. But even in that case, which is a completely different context in 1 Corinthians 10, even in that case, it's God who provides the rescue. So no matter what, it's God who provides the rescue. And so the reality is this. At times in our lives, we will be faced with situations that we cannot handle. We cannot handle. And that's why we must lean on God. Because He's faithful. He is strong. He can more than bear the weight of our burdens. Secondly, live each day as it comes. Live each day as it comes. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, if you agree with Jesus that each day has enough trouble of its own, can I see some nods? You can even say amen if you want. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We can all plan for the future. And yes, it's good to plan for the future. It's good to be prepared. But here's the reality. As much as we plan, God only calls us to live today. He only calls us to live today. When tomorrow comes, we'll live tomorrow. He gives us the strength for today. God doesn't give you the strength for tomorrow today. He gives you the strength today for today. And not only strength, He gives you mercies. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Jeremiah said, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Grace, great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. The prophet Jeremiah wrote Lamentations in a time of grief and national mourning after the once great city of Jerusalem fell to Babylon. Lamentations literally means laments and deep cries and mourning. And yet, in the middle of this lament, there's this beautiful passage of confidence and hope. God is faithful even in the darkest times. Church, God is faithful even in the midst of your darkest times. His mercies are new every morning. And if you are overwhelmed thinking about next week, just know that God's calling you to live today. Next week will come. Anxiety is fixated on the future. God calls us away from anxiety and don't fixate on the future. Next week will come. 2 weeks later will come. Live today. Live each day as it comes. Every morning when we wake up, here's the exciting thing. God's mercy bucket is overflowing. But the wonderful thing is, His mercy bucket is not overflowing with leftovers from yesterday. And He doesn't say, oh, I hope they don't use up too many of my mercies because I want to save some for tomorrow. He says, I have an overflowing bucket of mercy for you today. Use it up. And then tomorrow, there'll be a brand new bucket. So church, do not live tomorrow today. Plan, yes. Prepare, but live each day as it comes. Don't get fixated on the future. Will I have enough money to retire? It's a common question, isn't it? Will I be able to get a job? How about my kids? Will they be safe and successful? Anxiety is future-oriented. Don't get fixated on the future. Thirdly, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Do you know what deserves the most prominence in our thought life? Here's a hint. It's a person. Here's another hint. It's Jesus. He deserves the prominence in our thought life. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he wrote this in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? Because the prince's job is to build bridges. Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, is our bridge to God. A few weeks ago, we talked about how, as followers of Jesus, we're not to burn bridges, we're to build bridges. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to be our bridge so God could redeem us. And Jesus is here to redeem every part of our broken lives. And that includes our worry, our fear, our doubt, and our distress. You know, the term prince is a royal term. And you can't think of royalty without thinking about a kingdom. And the way that you and I experience the peace of Christ in our lives is by doing this: seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I invite you to join us on Tuesday evening, because we're going to explore what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. For now, I'd like to share one final passage from Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." So, if the term prince is a royal term, and if the term kingdom is a royal term, then so too is the term rule or reign. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, guess what? There's not much more room for other thoughts. And so the more we dwell on Jesus, the better our lives will be. And here's a practical way to dwell on Jesus. Earlier, we read from Matthew 6. Jesus talked about birds and flowers, nature. We talked about Adam and Eve and nature and the effect of sin on nature. One day, you and I, as Christ followers, will experience a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time, even under the fall, this side of eternity, we still get to experience the beauty of God's creation, don't we? And that is why. That is why medical professionals encourage people with anxiety to get outdoors and engage in activities that can bring healing. There's a strong connection. And so for some, this week, that might mean going out for a walk, going for a hike, for a jog, a bike ride, a swim. For those with limitations, it might mean sitting in a chair under a big shaded tree and enjoying God's creation. In our neighborhood, there's this one lady, we see her often. She's in her lawn chair right in the middle of her driveway for hours on end, and she's got a book, and the sun's behind her, and the book's here, so there's plenty of light, and she just sits there and enjoys creation. I was so happy yesterday. I was going for my morning jog, and as I was jogging, I came across a couple from our church, and they were out early in the morning just going for a walk, and we stopped, and we visited for a bit, chatted, and it just felt good to know that we were out in nature on a brisk Saturday morning. I find that for myself, some of the strongest moments of my connection with God is when I'm able to combine some physical activity with some spiritual activity. And so this week, maybe after your big Christmas feast, to fight that food coma, just say, "Hey, I'm going for a walk. Who's with me?" This Christmas, God gives us the opportunity to exchange our anxiousness for his peace. The Prince of Peace came to build bridges, and he's ready to be that bridge between us and God. And God is ready to redeem every part of our lives. That's my encouragement to you. Would you bow with me? Thank you, Father, for your word and the encouragement that we've found in your word. We learn that we are not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has plenty of worries. But help us, Lord, to lean on your faithfulness, to live each day as it comes, and to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Today, tomorrow, on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and every day moving forward from here. I pray for those who are struggling right now, suffering from anxiety. Father, bring healing to them. Bring comfort. Help them to know that you are a God who loves them and who cares for them. Help us to find peace in you. We pray all these things in the name of our Prince of Peace. Amen.